there is unity and diversity and unity in the church. Thus, we acknowledge today the power and wisdom of God in forming and equipping the church. We submit to his design and purpose by valuing each member's contribution and by being faithful to serve in the ministry that God has given us. And so let's start today by using the physical body of Christ, that is Jesus of Nazareth, his body, as an illustration for the spiritual body of Christ, that is the church, you and I today. And God became a man with a physical body, took on human flesh, a human nature like yours and I, without sin. With his feet, and he walked those dusty roads in Galilee and in Judea. With his hands, he reached out and picked up the kids and placed them on his lap. With his mind, he recognized the traps that the Pharisees set for him. And with his eyes, he looked out on the humble and the broken and those in need, in fact, refusing to look the other way. And with his mouth, he declared powerful words of judgment and wonderful words of life. In his body, he laid it down for our sins, and he took it up again for our life and forgiveness. And in his body, with his disciples, he actually said, if you recall, that it is better that I go away and send the Holy Spirit to you. Now, there will be a day when it will actually be better for Jesus to be here. You understand that. There will be a day, that appointed day, where he comes to rule the world in righteousness. On that day, it will be the very best thing for him to be here. But you know, until that day, he has said, it is actually better that he in his physical body is not here but on the throne, so that his Holy Spirit can do a work in us as the church, the assembly, can do a work in us and through us. And in verse 4, Paul explains how Christ works in and through us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. You'll notice even in these verses, there's diversity and unity. We'll see this all the way through. In verse 4, now there are, here's the diversity, variety of, there are varieties of gifts, and here's the unity, but the same Spirit. And there are diversity, varieties of service, and yet again we see unity, but the same Lord. Concerning diversity, there are varieties of activities, and here's the unity, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Here's unity in verse 7. To each is given, so everyone is given these gifts and opportunities and abilities. And here's the unity, the manifestation of the Spirit. The Greek word used there for manifestation means the revealing of the Spirit. We'll talk about that in a moment, and you'll notice it is for, and here's unity stressed again, for the common good, and for the good of the whole church. A few things to take note of here, five things. These are not the points of the sermon, just things to consider today as we move from this to what we'll see next. And first of all, there in verse 7, you'll notice that each member is given a gift to serve. And just like the grace that saved you and I, it's not earned, it's not worked for. You can't buy it. In fact, if you remember in Acts, one person got rebuked for attempting to purchase. It's just given. God's grace, by his kindness. In fact, Corinth is a good example here. If you remember Corinth, this church, a very charismatic church, if you recall. Many gifts. In fact, Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is trying to establish order in their use of these charismatic gifts. But if you recall, the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. A reminder of the grace of God, that a church that Paul even identified himself as fleshly were overwhelmed with charisma, with grace, and spiritual gifts. Each member is given a gift. That means each person in here this morning. Number two, each gift makes the work of the invisible Spirit visible. That's that word manifestation. A Greek verb form of that is phanerao, and it means to reveal. Jesus, you recall, to Nicodemus said, you don't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. So too today, you do not see the Holy Spirit, but you definitely, through the members and the activities and the services going on today, you are witnessing the revealing of the Holy Spirit, God at work. Number three, there in verses 4, 5, and 6, you'll notice there's, if we had more time, we would go into these, but we don't today. So just suffice it to say, number three, in verses 4, 5, and 6, there are a variety of gifts. We saw some of that last Sunday. Varieties of services, that's different. You know, one might be teaching, another might be serving tables. We see that in the Bible, and we see that today. And there are a variety of activities. There's a bunch of things to do. And if you just think for a minute, the ins and outs of the church, there's a lot of activity, there's a lot of things that must be done. Some of it goes unnoticed until Chance is in here for a couple of weeks and all the sounds gets messed up because the one who knows how to operate it isn't here. There's a lot of things to do in a church. But number four, there in verse 6, you see this, it's the same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who empower them all. Whether that's a gift, whether it's an avenue of service, or whether it's an activity that is something to do. And number five, there in verse 7, the point, the purpose, the goal of all of this is to edify or to build up the church, that is, for the common good. Listen to Paul's prayer for the Colossians. This is how Paul envisions the common good. This is how he envisions a church maturing and growing in the way that it should. This is why God has given the church the various gifts, the various avenues of service. This is what Paul has in mind, I believe, when he says the common good, to be headed in the right direction. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can do this, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father." How is this possible? Only when there is unity and diversity and unity in the body of Christ, in the church. And for a moment, as we move on to verse 8, let's look at the nuts and bolts of this equipping, the way that God has equipped us or given us opportunities, abilities to serve. I'm going to warn you for a minute, this is going to be tedious, but it's necessary to handle the parts so we can see what the purpose is as a whole. There in verse 8, notice again the diversity and unity. For to one is given, and by the way, you'll notice the individual nature of this as well, pointing out to you specifically, to one is given a certain gift, and to another, another gift. And there in verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another, and here's diversity, the utterance of knowledge, and here's unity according to the same Spirit, to another, faith, and by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing, by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. We mentioned this last Sunday as well, but Paul, in his bringing up of these spiritual gifts, is not exhaustive in listing all the spiritual gifts. He is using these simply as examples of how God has diversely equipped the church for the purpose of unity. And so once again, as I warned you, something tedious for just a moment, let's bring to light some of what is meant by these spiritual gifts. The word of wisdom likely has this idea in verse 8. The word of wisdom is biblical or godly wisdom pertaining to a known matter. You can see this in the book of Acts in chapter 6 when deacons are chosen. There was a need in the church for more helpers. Godly people, disciples got together, they realized what needed to be done, and they made a decision. They had information, they used their godly wisdom to figure out what to do. The same can also be said in Acts chapter 15 in the Jerusalem Council, when the Jews found out Gentiles could be saved, and they had a meeting to decide whether or not that was appropriate. If you recall, it was godly wisdom. They had all the information, they just needed to get together, and just point out here, what looks to you and I like natural wisdom is said to be from God, godly wisdom. It's spiritual gifts that he is giving his community. Also in verse 8, you have not only the word of wisdom, but the word of knowledge, which likely has the idea of supernatural comprehension of something unknown. So in Acts chapter 5, you'll recall when Peter knew that Ananias and Sapphira were lying. Remember that? Had none of the details, knew they were lying, and they died. Their death part didn't have anything to do with the word of knowledge, but Peter was made aware of something, was able to handle a situation even without having the details. That likely was the word of knowledge. There in verse 9, we see the gift of faith, and we all know that to be a part of the family, we have faith. But to some, it seems, are given a greater measure of faith. And we know how important faith is. And the disciples were unable to cast out a demon from someone because of their lack of faith. Jesus was unable to do great wonders in Nazareth because of their unbelief. There in verse 9, there's gifts of healing. It's interesting there in verse 9, gifts in that sense is plural. Gifts of healing, so that it's not necessarily a person who heals, but a person or persons who are giving different gifts of healing at different times. It explains perhaps why Paul was able to heal some and not able to heal others. To some, he miraculously healed. To others, he gave a prescription, if you recall, what he told Timothy to do for his stomach problems. And another ministry worker that was sick to the point of death, Paul never healed. And Paul also suffering from a physical problem himself, not able to heal, but these are gifts of healing. Number 10, the working of miracles. In our day and time, we use God as a means to get miracles, when I would suggest to you the proper understanding of miracles are a means of expressing faith and glory to God. Number 10, the gift of prophecy. And we'll stop with these here in just a moment, but with the gift of prophecy, some of this has to do with future prediction. We see this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But actually, future prediction was a minor role, I would suggest to you, of someone who was either a prophet in the Old Testament or someone who has the gift of prophecy in the New Testament. What the prophet mainly did was help people understand God's word in their current time and situation and context. In verse 10, the ability to distinguish between spirits. That is the gift of discerning truth from error. Once again, it sounds like something natural. We're reminded here, this is God's gift to the church, that he gives us the ability to discern truth from error, to discern God's truth from Satan's lies. Now, as we handle the nuts and bolts of this passage here, the question that we ask is, what's the point as it relates to Calvary? And here's the point. Since God has distributed gifts like these for Calvary's common good, together we can do this. And follow me once again for something not as tedious. There's something critical. When I used to think that church was, you have stage, and then you have someone to lead worship, and you have someone to give a sermon, and then you have bodies in the audience to listen. And that is not God's design. And what we've seen from these gifts given here, since God has distributed gifts like these for Calvary's common good together, as he has equipped us, we can, according to what we just read, make wise and biblical decisions on matters pertaining to children's ministry, youth ministry, adult ministries, finances, building and grounds, all of those things. It's gifts from God. And together we can determine a problem or solution on an issue where we don't have all the facts according to Scripture. And together we can proclaim God's word boldly and with clarity. Together, we can have faith to see God transform lives and families. And together, we can see people miraculously healed. I believe that. And together, we can see miracles give glory to God. Together, we can declare God's word in a way that fits the occasion, either for an individual who is desperately in need of that or for a church community who is asking the question, what do you want us to do? Together, we can distinguish God's truth from Satan's lies. What we'll see in the verses that follow, beginning in verse 12, is Paul uses the human body as an illustration of the church body to show five things that are true of the human body and of the church regarding unity and diversity and unity. And so five things to consider, five things that are completely true of the human body, but that's not the point. That's not why Paul's bringing these up. It's not why we're looking at them today. He's bringing these up because these five things that are true of the human body are true of Christ's church today. Number one, many members make up the body. Number one, many members make up the body. And while these are simple, I encourage you, if you're a note taker or if you just have a good memory, and try to jot some of these down or think through some of these. Number one, many members make up the body in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, and so it is with Christ. What makes a body is the fact that it's not a single cell organism, correct? What makes a body is the fact that it's composed of a leg, an arm, organs. A body is made up of multiple parts. And notice our diversity of background, yet unity of spirit in verse 3 in this body. In verse 13. Here's the unity, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. There's the unity. Notice the diversity again. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all of us were made to drink of one spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. In other words, you and I, we come from diverse backgrounds, might be ethnic, social, doesn't matter. Diversity of backgrounds, you and I, through the body of Christ, have been formed into one body, his church. Look at verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So number two, each member is essential. Number two, each member is essential. And take a look there at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And in verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So what if Jesus, in his ministry, if his feet and his ears refused to cooperate because they were jealous of his mouth's ability to proclaim the gospel message? I know this is kind of silly, but follow me just for a moment. Jesus, what if his feet, because they were jealous of his mouth getting to proclaim the gospel, what if they said, I'm not taking another step? And what if his ears decided to shut off because they were jealous of his mouth's ability to proclaim the gospel so boldly and powerfully? Would that not severely handicap the ministry of Jesus, who would not get to take the gospel from town to town, would not be able to engage with people personally? Well, so too with the church. What if we as a church had the ability to declare God's word, but did not have the faith to see lives transformed? Both are necessary. What if we as a church had the ability to declare with boldness God's word, but yet failed in showing compassion? What if we as a church could declare truth, but were unable to distinguish truth from error, or to distinguish God's truth from Satan's lies? If some parts refused to cooperate, we would call that in our day and time a handicap. And we would be severely handicapped. Each member is essential. And while we can point to a physical handicap and say, this is something that God can actually use to his advantage, it's what Paul experienced with his handicap, if you will, his physical ailment. The Apostle Paul would say concerning that, God's grace is sufficient for me because God's power is perfected in weakness. God can use this for his advantage, but a spiritual handicap in a church is dangerous. It's not something God uses to his advantage. Number three, each member is essential. Number three, diversity among members is vital, critical. And number three, diversity among members is vital. there in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So getting a little silly, I know, but if instead of a person, God came to us in the form of a big eyeball, better to see us with, once again, severely limited, right? And diversity is critical, so too with the church. What if we were all gifted in miraculous, gifted in miracles? When would we ever get around to sharing the eternal truths of God's word? If you all had the gift of the prophet, being able to point to things in the future, or being able to reveal how God's word is to be understood in our day and time, but we did not have the gift of mercy that reaches out and shows compassion to another, which often in scripture, when we see softening hearts so that there can be receptiveness to God's word, once again, severely, severely limited. And diversity among members is vital. Look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And here we can almost breathe a sigh of relief to know we don't have to work for something, or to know that we don't have to strive in an area where we're not gifted or called, but to know that we can take a breath and realize that God, the sovereign one, is the one who decided when and where and how we would serve. In verse 19, he says, if all were a single member, once again, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Number four, each member is valued. Number four, each member is valued. That is, honored, they're important, they're celebrated. Each member is valued. If you look with me in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, let's just pause there just for a moment. Jesus, once again, if you think about his bicep, probably physically stronger than his tongue. Yet, which is stronger? It's relative. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. In verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. I know that's kind of, let's leave it to Paul to go ahead and just take this in the very awkward direction. Each member is valued. Each member is honored. Each member is important. Each member is celebrated. Paul says, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor by covering them up or by treating them with greater modesty. You know, we can think of certain books of the Bible. We can think of the Song of Solomon. We can think of certain proverbs that remind us that there are certain contexts and situations where the parts of the body that we cover up are actually honored and celebrated. In a marriage context, in the marriage bedroom, they're honored, celebrated. Paul points that out here just to remind us that within the body, with the different parts, understand honor is across the board. And as I did last Sunday, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying, hey, we have certain members that are presentable and certain members that are not presentable. We don't want anyone to see them. That's not what Paul is saying. And in verse 24, he says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. In other words, all parts are honored because they're God-ordained. God has said, this is the way I've created it. It's the way that I've designed it. And for what reason has God given honor to all these parts? Look at verse 25. That there may be no division in the body. Unity. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And there's unity in the church because God is the giver of these gifts. He's the equipper of these gifts. There's diversity because the gifts are diverse. And there is unity because we are required to work together to be the complete body of Christ, the way that he has designed us. And since God has equipped us in this way, one group can't say to the other, you don't see correctly the way that we see it. One group can't say to another group, you can't do because we are the ones who know how to do. We are required to work together. And in fact, if we remember the goal, this edification and the common good, it's moving us towards Christ's likeness. If we remember those two greatest commands, I mean, it's to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There's nothing else, right? That's the goal. And you see, the path that we're on leads us directly to that path, forcing us to work together, forcing us to be dependent on one another. And he moves right into that in verse 26, where he says, if one member suffers, then all suffer together. If one member is honored, then all rejoice together. And Calvary, consider the importance of your mission on earth today until Jesus returns. Look at the next verse in verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Again, think of Jesus, how he walked, how he used his feet to walk from house to house, those dusty roads in Judea and Galilee. Think of how he used his hands to pick up children, set them on his lap, how he used his eyes to look for those in need, how he used his mouth to speak the powerful words of judgment, wonderful words of life, and how he declared to his disciples and to you and I today that until his return, it is actually better that he is not here, but that his Holy Spirit works in us and through us to be his body, his church. And just a quick review, Jesus wants us to know these four things today about Calvary. And number one, many members make up the body. And we are a family, not a clique. A clique clicks together. A clique is made up of people who think alike, and maybe, I was gonna say look alike, I don't know how sometimes that works. Look alike, look similar, do similar things. And we're the church, the assembly. And when we had assemblies in elementary school, everybody was there, right? Everybody was there. I remember one of the kids in our class, it was so loud, and the principal was trying to talk. And right when he decided, this person in our class, right when he decided to say, he said this to the principal, he said, be quiet. And right when he said that, right before that, everybody stopped talking. And so he said, and he got sent out of the assembly. I don't know what point that has, except just a reminder that we are the assembly. And not a clique, we are made up of so many. Different personalities, different giftings, different times that we've stepped through the door and become part of the family, so different maturity sometimes in our personal walk with Christ. But just an acknowledgement today that many members make up the body. And number two, that each member is essential. Man, when we miss parts or we deny service, you know, we become handicapped. And again, physically, God can work through that. Spiritually, it is dangerous. Number three, diversity among members is vital. And I think through this, if God is the one who's formed his church, if God is the one who has determined what the mission of the church is, and if he is the one who has specifically gifted and equipped his church to do that mission, to work according to his purpose, then every single member is vital. And number four, each member is valued, God ordained. Even the ones that aren't on stage so often. You know, here's how important I am. I've been here 2 years. I'm pretty sure that you've been here a lot longer than 2 years. And I guarantee you that there are many within this church that you take them away, it's much more significant than someone who's on stage from week to week. And God has ordained these parts. And he is the one, this is for a different sermon, but he is the one who's giving the rewards too. I mean, there are some who are happy to serve and embarrassed to be in the spotlight. And you'll get your reward. I'll close with this. It's where we started, and I know very simple, but very clear, I hope. And God expects each member of Calvary to serve for the good of this church. In fact, God will hold each person responsible for whether he or she uses his or her God-given gifts for serving the church, because that is specifically why he's given the gift to use for the good of his church. And by the way, this is not meant to be manipulative to anyone. I don't want, the goal here is not for you to feel condemned. It's just an acknowledgement of what we've seen in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that if God has given us these gifts, we saw this last week, they're not for use so that we can become higher in status or even for personal gain. I mean, if God has given us gifts, if he's opened up avenues of service, if he's given us abilities, activities, he expects that to be used for the purpose for which he created and designed it, for the good of his church. By God's design, there is unity and diversity and unity in the church. Unity because God is the one who gives and empowers each gift. Diversity because of the diversity of each gift. And unity because the distribution of these diverse gifts require us to work together. And so today we acknowledge the power and the wisdom of God in forming and equipping the church. And today we submit to his design and purpose by valuing each member's contribution and by being faithful to serve in the ministry that he has given us. Let's pray.